At this time, I'm going to have you open up, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We've been working through the book of 1 Timothy together, and we're going to continue on beginning with verse 6 and 6 through 10 today. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. Let's read it together, and then we'll take some time to consider these words of Scripture before us. 1 Timothy 4, 6 says, "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers." Father, we pray that as we look at this passage today, that it will more than inform us, but it will transform us. We call upon your Spirit to help us to hear clearly your word and to apply it to our life. And we would pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When it comes to ministry, this is important. What do I mean by this? Well, what a servant says is really important, but what a servant does is equally important. Now, last week we talked a lot about what a servant says. Paul's talking to Timothy. He's giving him counsel about how to work with this church that he's involved with. I'd like to just review that message that he talked about last week. 1 Timothy 4, 1-5. "But the Spirit explicitly says that in the later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer." Now, this is the message that Paul gave to Timothy last week. This week, we're going to consider what the servant who's speaking these words, how they should conduct themselves. That's kind of what we're considering today. Our sermon in a sentence today is this: our message should be joined with the manner of a good servant of Christ Jesus. Let me repeat that. Our message should be joined with the manner of a good servant of Christ Jesus. Now, as we consider this, there are two practices that Paul talks to Timothy about right off the bat in verse 6. He starts out by saying this: "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus." The first practice Paul talks about is what I'm going to say: make suggestions. Now, those who are familiar with the original language say that when Paul says "in pointing," it's actually a very mild way of communicating with someone. It's not grab them by the collar, get in their face, and tell them what they're doing wrong. That's not the idea. What this idea here is just suggest to them these things. Now, this is given by Paul to a younger man who's in the church providing leadership. Now, if one doesn't listen to these types of suggestions, a stronger approach may be needed. But 2 Peter 3, verses 1 to 2 says this: "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles." Now, throughout the Christian faith, we have a need to be reminded of what we've been taught by the apostles. And Paul is just saying to Timothy, you need to remind these people of these things. Sometimes there's nothing better than a calm, logical explanation of a certain issue that you're working through. Homer Kent has said this, that when it comes to constructive instruction, there are two aspects of it. There's positive parts where you're saying, do this, and there are negative aspects where you have to say, but watch out for this. And that's part of the whole constructive teaching process. So make suggestions. That's the first practice that we see Paul speak to Timothy of. But there's a second one, and it's this. Well, the last part of verse 6 goes on to say, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Now, it says nourished. Nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Nourished. The idea there is to be fed, to be brought up. Now, here's the thing about nourished. It's a verb. It's present, but it's passive, meaning it's something that happens to us now, but it's not something that we bring about. We're not responsible. We can't nourish ourselves. But what the last part of the statement says is, as you have been following the teaching, the words of the faith, and the sound doctrine you've been following. Now, this verb is perfect, and it's active, meaning this. We need to be following his teaching, like, all the time. We need to be in it. It needs to be in us. And as we do that part, that's what we need to be active with and persistent with. As we do that, then the nourishment comes. You see? So sometimes someone says, well, I opened my Bible, I read a verse, and it didn't do anything for me. Well, you have to remember, there's a process, and Paul's laying it out. You need to consistently be in it. Over time, you're in it actively, and God will nourish you in the process of that. You can't hope for the silver bullet, right? It's a process of staying in it, and God nourishes you through it. So just something to remember. So those are the two practices. Now, secondly, there are two imperatives that we see in verse 7. Two imperatives. What is an imperative? It's something that's necessary. The vocabulary would say it's the mood that expresses the will to influence the behavior of someone else. In other words, Paul is seeking to influence Timothy's behavior. And he's saying, this is important. Really get this. I mean, these practices are important, but you've got to get these next two things. These are imperatives here. The first one is this. Have nothing to do with worldly fables. Have nothing to do with them. Another way you could put that is beg off on these things. Refuse them. Decline them. Don't be in these fables, these myths, these imaginary things. It's interesting throughout the pastorals. We're not going to turn there. 1 Timothy 1:4, 1 Timothy 6:20, 2 Timothy 2:14, and verse 23. 1 Timothy 4:4, Titus 1:14, Titus 2:1, Titus 3:9, all of those. We call these the pastoral epistles, these three books. And in them, Paul is telling the receiver of this, watch out for myths. Watch out for fables that can even get mixed up in our own faith and pursuit of things. And we need to beg off, refuse, decline them. Now the epithet which is used, he goes on to say in verse 7, have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. Now, some may say, man, that's kind of a sexist thing to say, isn't it? But it's an epithet that meant at the time someone who was uneducated and spoke in that way. And we know at that time that many of the women weren't educated. And it's not saying that all of them were, but that was just to say, you know, we recognize the idea of old wives' tales, right? What's an example of that? Well, it's something that's said either because if somebody doesn't understand it, so it's an uneducated explanation for something, or maybe trying to, you know, control behavior so you come up with something that will discourage the person from doing that thing. For instance, this is something I heard as a child. I don't even know where it came from. But it was this. If you don't swallow watermelon seeds. If you do, a watermelon's going to grow in your belly. Well, that's a pretty impressionable if you're a young child and you hear that, right? So you're really careful, spit out the seeds, and then one day it happens. Swallow. I hope it's not going to be a big one. You know, and you find out over time that it doesn't happen. And so what happens is that fable gets discredited in your mind, and you're not so worried about it much after that. But the whole point is there are things like that in the Christian faith that can be happening. People bring something in. Like, for instance, did you hear about the people who were in Siberia and they dug a mile deep into the ground and they put microphones down there and they heard people like crying and screaming out? They discovered voices from hell. Well, that's not documented, but somebody has said that. That's something that's been shared. Well, all types of things like that can be brought out. And these are just some examples. But and certainly not the thing I was going to say about the, you know, fit only for old women. This is a phrase that they recognized was geared to those who were uneducated who said these things. There was no soundness to them. But certainly in Scripture, first of all, there is no evidence at all that all old women, older women, have this approach. For instance, it's a beautiful passage in Luke 2. We see the woman, Anna, who's in the temple. And she's faithfully served God for years and is a widow for many years. And she was just worshiping about when Jesus was brought to the temple. And she proclaimed about him. And it was just, it's an incredible story. And there are many other women in the Bible too. So don't think the Bible is casting this as a sexist statement just geared towards all women. No, it's a specific charge to a certain group of people. There was an application in that day. I'm sure there's in this day too. And by the way, it's not just older women who have this issue, right? Many of us can. But we get the picture of that. And that's what Paul is trying to communicate here. So this is one thing. Have nothing to do with worldly fables. But here's what he says on the positive side. We look at the last part of verse 7. Paul says this. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. The idea here, the discipline is an athletic term. We get the word gymnasium from it. Those who exercise, those who train, those who discipline themselves. And the tense of it is, like, keep on exercising. It's not just a one-time thing. We need to keep on exercising this discipline of godliness. Now, the Greeks highly valued physical training, right? They came up with the Olympic Games. And so they had many people who trained seriously for this event. They took it very seriously. And there are even many people in our day who take athletics seriously and physical training. I read this past week about a man who went not through the SEAL training, but one that was simulated to be as tough as a SEAL training. And he talked about his experience of failing out of it. He didn't make it all the way through, but he shared his experience of it. And the extremes that guy had to go through, whether it was running or having people fall over him when they're or log cabin each other, where you have all the weight on each other, just all these things they did to them to test their mental toughness and their physical stamina. Brutal. And some people go to great extents for trophies or prizes physically. But begs the question, to what extent will we go spiritually? So, in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, Paul talks about this very thing. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So here we see Paul laying out very clearly that for the Christian, and it's not, I'm not saying it's bad to have, these physical disciplines. That's not a bad thing, but we need to even more so recognize the value of doing this spiritually, being so committed spiritually. In fact, the next item, verse 8, we're going to compare bodily discipline versus godliness. Bodily discipline versus godliness. Now, verse 8 says, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So building on the idea we just talked about this whole idea of discipline, there's some profit to bodily discipline, but there's limit to it. I mean, people may go to great health to have a great quality of life, good health, do weight control, so that they can live longer. But, you know, we, like the Greeks, can spend all kind of money and time on the physical aspects of our life. And it doesn't stop there. I was thinking, we have individual retirement accounts that we can give ourselves to, or home care, or car care, so many things we can involve ourselves with. And ultimately, at some point, We have to ask ourselves the question, what do we have left? What do I have left of my time, of my resources? Have I so spent myself with all the physical concerns of my life that I have nothing to give spiritually? On the other hand, godliness has promise, we're told, for this life and the promise for the life to come. F.B. Myers, a devotion writer, was sharing that he heard of an affluent American suburb that had a spike, a great increase, in the number of sexually transmitted diseases. And as they did some study in that area to kind of figure out what is going on here, they found out there were two problems in that community. One problem was that the teens had no knowledge on how to resist the temptation that they were facing. They seemed not to have the answer for that. And the second problem that was in that community was this. The parents were uninvolved. Well, you can see where that's a real recipe for disaster. Godliness is very important. Not just in that area, but in so many areas. We're told that it has promise for this life. How is godliness exercised in this life profitable for this life? Well, we can have the fruit of the Spirit in our life. The quality of life, our life spiritually, can be so much better. Our family will benefit as a result. We can have peace with God. That is, we're not His opponent anymore, but we have peace with Him, and we can have the peace of God in our life, a calmness that keeps us calm in the midst of great storms externally. That's another benefit that we have. We can have more wholesome relationships with the people that we spend time with. All these are benefits in this life. Man, what about in the life to come? Well, there's eternal profit. Anything we invest in this life has benefit in this life. But if we invest for eternity, that lasts forever. Those benefits that come from that are a forever benefit. We need to remember that. Souls are won to Christ. We praise God in the camp report. We have to rejoice in that. If you helped with the scholarship program and gave to that, if you prayed for that, if that's how you invested, that investment has had a return. We need to praise God for that. That's awesome. And then, of course, another thing is, as we live in this world, we exist in this world, do you ever feel like an alien? Like if you really live out your faith, it's like, man, I'm all alone in this. My neighbor thinks I'm weird. Right? That's how people look. But you know what? We're going to go home someday, and we'll be like with our Savior, and we'll be with other saints who are like-minded. So our best days are yet ahead. So bodily or spiritual discipline, godliness, has profit for not only for this life, but the life to come. And we need to really keep that in our mind. Now look at verse 9. Paul says, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. In other words, in verse 9, you can count on it. Amen. Say it again. Exclamation mark. What Paul is saying here is, and what we know about this from looking at other biblical literature where Paul has said this, this is probably a well-known saying. In fact, some other verses from Scripture, even in the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy 1:15 says this, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I'm foremost of all. Notice the trustworthy statement there. Another passage, 2 Timothy 2:11. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with Him, we will also live with Him. And then I'm going to continue on reading. It's not on the screen there, but it also says, let's see, 2 Timothy 2, verse 11, going on to verse 12. If we endure, we also shall reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithful, unless He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. And then another passage we see in Titus 3, 4-8 says, but when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement. There it is. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. Well, we know from looking at these were probably sayings that, again, were well known. It's summarizing a key doctrine. In fact, someone has said that is a concise expression of a cardinal gospel truth. And Paul's saying, you know this. You've heard this before. And So we need to take this to heart too. So he's just reemphasizing the message of verse 8. That listen, bodily discipline has some profit, but man, spiritual discipline for godliness has great promise for the present and the future. This is an important verse. So he's just attesting to that in verse 9. So, final verse, verse 10 says, "For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially all believers." So what is our motivation? He says, it is for this. What is he talking about? It's for this. Well, he's commenting on what was said in verse 9, which is talking about verse 8. Going back again to the bodily discipline has some profit, but godliness has profit not only for this life, but also for the one to come. It is for this. Here it is. We labor, that is, we toil and we get tired, and we strive, meaning we suffer reproach. We're mocked. We're ridiculed. As one friend told me this week, this really comes subtly in our country. It doesn't seem like we get the blatant persecution. People will make jokes about us. They make comments about us. The media make cracks about Christianity, whatever. But there's kind of a subtle persecution with this that we take on. But I think there's oftentimes a spiritual persecution we face too. Whether it's the evil one trying to put doubts in our minds or causing us to remember skeletons from our past that we can't let go. They've already been covered by Christ, but we keep bringing them up in our mind. So it can be a lot of things. But we need to understand that these attacks, we suffer with that as Christians. He goes, why do we labor? Why do we strive in this way? Because, in other words, this is priority. This is first. Here we go. We have fixed our hope on the living God. That is, we have placed our hope on the living God. Now, in Hosea chapter 14, and you don't need to turn there, I'm just going to read it for you. The writer is letting the people, God's people, know, listen, as God's people, we're not about dead idols. We're about serving the living God. Listen to what the writer says of Hosea in Hosea 14. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, that we may present the fruit of our lips. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say again, our God, to the work of our hands. For in you the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like the lily, and he will take root like the cedars of Lebanon. His shoots will sprout, and his beauty will be like the olive tree, and his fragrance like the cedars of Lebanon. Those who live in his shadow will again raise grain, and they will blossom like the vine. His renown will be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with you, with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like a luxuriant cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble in them. You see, even in our day, I think we have trouble. We keep seeking and even worshiping those things that are made with our hands or made by somebody's hands. And we don't worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So we need to turn our hope, we need to fix our hope on the living God. Not all those created things that we pursue. Have you? Have you placed your hope? Have you fixed your hope on the living God? It goes on to say, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Now, there's some different ways, that many different ways this has been explained and tried to be understood, but we know that providentially, God preserves and delivers. This term was familiar, Savior was familiar to the Greco-Roman world because they would call Savior the Roman Emperor because he would deliver them from enemies that would invade. Ptolemy, the Egyptian rulers, would recognize, they would call their leader Savior as well. And we realize that God sovereignly, to all people, to all those who are in his creation, He provides light. He provides life. He provides rain, the fruit from that. He's gracious to all, but especially we know to those who believe. Temporal. We need also keep in mind that whereas the world's benefit to all is temporal, to the believers it's eternal. So there's a distinction there. It says especially of believers, and there is especially a saving aspect of God for believers. And there's a compassion that we see in the Savior in Luke 19:41-44, where he was weeping over Jerusalem. Not all of those people were saved, but he had a compassion for them. 2 Peter 3:9, we're told that the Lord is not slow in coming. He is slow in coming because he's compassionate, wanting people to come to him. He's a compassionate, caring God. There's also another way I've thought about an illustration of this. You realize that the flood, mankind was wiped out except for Noah, his three sons and their wives. 8 people were saved. Now, all of mankind today can thank God because of that, right? All of mankind has seen God be a Savior in saving those 8 people because we've lived as a result of it. But especially, of course, those who are God's people have a special blessing and a special treatment from him. And I thought about Egypt, too. Think about Egypt. All the Israelites came out of Egypt, right? Those who were trapped there, those who were enslaved there. He brought them all out. But in the wilderness experience, we know that the unbelieving generation died out, and then the believing group entered the promised land. Throughout Scripture, we see God graciously deals with whole groups of people, but there's a special care that he gives to those who believe, to those who come to him. And we know that's especially true for those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Well, as we close out, have you arrived yet in your Christian faith? Are you the type of servant that God wants you to be? I'm going to assume you say no, because I, in facing this week, too, have realized there's a long ways to grow. I want to invite you to ask some tough questions, but as we do this, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to flash up some different questions for you, but I'm going to encourage you with this. Choose one. I don't want you to be too overwhelmed this week. Choose one. Pray it into your life, asking God to really help you grow in this, and then work it out in the sense of seeking to discipline yourself in this way. So here are the questions. Let's go through them briefly. Seize on the one that would be most meaningful in your life. Number one, do you make suggestions to your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you a good servant of Christ Jesus? Now, there are two extremes. One is we just don't care, so we don't say anything to people. The other thing is we see something in someone's life that's a danger, so we just blast them for it, let them know, right? But what we want to do is we want to make suggestions. We want to mildly work with someone on something. Maybe that's something you need to work on this week by God's grace. Second question, are you nourished on the words of faith and sound doctrine? That is, do they accompany you through life or scriptures in your life daily? Are you allowing God to nourish you? Maybe that's something. Thirdly, do you engage in worldly fables? Does the two-word fake news mean anything to you? Right? We can all smile about that, right? We hear so many things. We have to be people of discernment. In Paul's day, and also in our day, we have to realize that we have to be very discerning in the news we take in. And we know that ultimately the truth we can count on is God's word. Number four, do you discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness? Do you discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness? Again, let me just mention several things this can entail. Maybe it's your prayer life. Lacey's talked about that this week and sending some things out about just reminding us to pray. It's a chance for us to really grow in that way. Being in the Word. Men, I say men, bouncing your eyes. That was a phrase that we went through with some of our youth, every man's battle. Sometimes you may be looking at something that causes you to stumble, a sexual temptation. You need to bounce your eyes to something else. Maybe in your imagination, you're imagining something. You need to change channels on that. You need to get away from that. Maybe that's a discipline you need to be working on, you've been failing in, and you realize it's something God wants you to deal with. Maybe it's serving others. We're really good about serving ourselves. Serving others is not as easy. Maybe that's something we need to discipline ourselves this week by God's grace again. Maybe it's memorizing Scripture. Maybe it's holding your tongue. You ever wanted to say something? Thought you should not say it, afterwards said it, and wished you'd just not said it? Yeah. Maybe that's something, a discipline we need to do this week. Whatever it might be, are you disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness? Number five, do you labor and strive in your service to Christ? I mean, is it taxing on you physically or spiritually because of your commitment to Christ? Is there an effort there that's going on? Or are you on easy street? Just have to be honest with that before God. Number six, last one, and this is where it starts. Have you put your hope on the living God? Sometimes we'll put our hope on our spouse. Oh, they'll pull me out of this. Or a good friend. Or parents. Or children. Or your recreation. Or music. Maybe it's even a sinful pursuit, which has a double whammy because it's misplaced hope. But then you have to deal with being enslaved to some sin that you've got to overcome. Maybe it's Google. We know this, but we have to be reminded, Google is not God, right? It's not. Our trust needs to be in Him. Food. It's hard. I got to go make myself a sandwich. I just ate an hour ago, right? Sometimes we eat because we want to have hope in something. Politics. Supreme Court decisions. Myself. All these things. We could go on and on. So often we put our trust and hope in so many places except the one where it needs to be placed. And that's where it all begins. Because until we put our hope in the living God through Jesus Christ, we have no shot with the rest of this. Again, choose one. Pray it in. Work it out. Our message should be joined. Our message should be joined with the manner of a good servant of Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you today for the chance to open your word. We thank you for the many admonitions that Paul gave Timothy here. Truly, there's a lot here. But Father, my prayer would be that as we proclaim your message to others, that we'll also be the type of servant that you want us to be. And we pray that you would accomplish this in our lives through our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.